Well, good morning again, church. This Sunday, we are celebrating the second Sunday in Advent, and we are looking at four women who were mentioned in Matthew's genealogy, Matthew 1, 1 through 6. And this week, we are covering Rahab. And so Rahab is in a unique situation in that she comes to faith and is part of the people of God through a very unusual means. And we'll look at that. If you have your scriptures with you, turn to Joshua 2. We're going to be looking at mostly Joshua 2, a little bit in Joshua 6 towards the end. Let me start by reading verses 1 through 7 for us. And then I'll pray, and then we'll work our way through the word. Joshua 2, verses 1 through 7. And Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came to the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho said to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this second lady who shows up in the genealogy, Rahab. Pray, Lord, as we look at what she did for your people and the way you kept your promise to her through your people, that we would be inspired to be more full of faith as we approach this Christmas season. Lord, we ask for clarity and understanding of your word and how it applies to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So many times in our lives, we experience moments of crisis, times when things are going to change drastically. We don't often know when they're coming. And sometimes we don't even know when it's actually on us. Sometimes we don't realize it until afterwards. Sometimes these moments of crisis cause us to reevaluate and choose to leave behind some of the old things that have defined who we were and embrace new things that we never expected to take on. When we have these moments and God is at the center of them, he can use them to transform us to look more like Christ through the process. As we come to the story of Rahab, you'll see that she is experiencing what it looks like to have one of these moments and what it looks like to live in faith. As you notice in these first verses here, the spies are sent out to try to figure out how to take Jericho best. They're searching out the land, figuring out what's going on. Rahab does not come across as the right person for this position. As a matter of fact, she comes across as completely the wrong person. Her job is a very questionable job. She's not even part of the people of God. She's a Canaanite sinner. She's broken due to her family, her culture, which does not love God and his people, and of course, her own sin too. So she's experiencing brokenness on many levels that would make her seem like she's not the right person for what's about to happen. But here's the thing. We're all a little bit like Rahab. We all have those areas of our lives where there's personal sin and or sin in our family and or sin and pressures to sin from our culture that would all make us unlikely in a moment of crisis to really be used by God. So what is it that makes the difference for someone like Rahab and makes the difference for someone like us? The answer to that is faith. We have to be able to trust when we don't necessarily see why or how we're the right person for whatever it is that God's doing. We have to trust in him. And in faith, in this first seven verses here, Rahab gives her loyalty to the Lord through his people. She demonstrates this faith that she has, not so much in the beginning by her words, but by her actions. Hebrews 11:31 puts it this way. It says, "By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies." And then James 2:25 discusses it this way. It says, "In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way?" So she demonstrated her faith by what she did. She was loyal to the Israelite spies and therefore loyal to the Israelites' God against her own Jericho family. This was no small thing. If she had been found out, her livelihood and probably her life was at risk. This was not an easy thing. But she trusted that what she was doing was the right thing to do and that her loyalty was being given correctly. And so she did the risky thing. You can do this too. There's so many times in our lives where we're confronted with situations where we have to choose, where we have to decide what we're going to hold on to. If we decide that we are going to choose the Lord, if we decide that we are going to side with him in everything, above any culture, above any family, above any personal sin, we're going to choose to follow Christ. We give our loyalty to him that in faith we can act in powerful ways for the kingdom. She took them and hid them, and then she lied about them. So we don't want to excuse Rahab completely from this. It's not like she's someone who just leads a perfect life. She's got some issues. She's not a heroine of following the law exactly. She has a questionable job, and she's willing to lie and deceive. But what she is a heroine of faith. How do we know that? How do we know that her faith was what was driving her to those actions? That it wasn't just convenience or fear that was driving her to be kind to the Israelite spies in the land? We know this by the confession that comes in the verses that follow. Turn with me back to Joshua 2, verse 8. I'm going to read verses 8 through 14 for us. "Before the men lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, 'I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to Sihon and Og, who you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father, my mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death.' The men said to her, 'Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, that when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. I just want to look through that confession for a minute, because it's a very powerful confession that she makes. She makes several amazing comments about the Lord in just a few short verses. In verses 8 and 9, she makes the statement, "The Lord has given you the land. Fear has fallen upon them. The people of the land melt away before them." Why? Well, first of all, I think it's amazing that she declares the person in charge to be the Lord. She doesn't say, "Your God has given you the land." She calls him by name herself. What is she claiming about him when she makes this statement? She says, "The Lord has given you the land." It hasn't happened yet, but she believes in the sovereignty of God to the point where if God says, "You all are going to get this land," and they've heard that rumor that God's going to give the people of Israel this land, she trusts that it is true. She trusts that if the Lord said it, it's really going to happen. For many of us, we want to say we believe the Lord has everything under control. We want to believe that we trust him fully in all situations that he's got this. Yet we find ourselves wavering often because we question whether or not, can he really do this for me? In this case, Rahab is actually trusting not just that the Lord would do something good for her, she trusts his sovereignty that he's actually going to do something harmful to her people. So it's not just a trust of convenience, like, "Oh, I'm trusting Jesus for my Porsche." No, it's not a trust of personal desire. It's a trust in God's sovereignty, even when that sovereignty was going to bring harm to her people. She already knew fear had fallen upon them, and that everybody around had just sort of melted away like wax before God's people. We can trust that God is sovereign over everything. We can confess him as the sovereign God and know beyond the shadow of a doubt, he will see us through everything that comes our way. This year, very strange year. Hard for us to figure out what's going to happen next. But we can trust that God will see us through. Every promise that he's ever made will be yes and amen in Christ Jesus. The second thing she confesses comes in the next two verses in 10 and 11. She recounts the Lord's mighty deeds. She tells again the stories that they've heard, how the Lord dried up the Red Sea for them when they left Egypt, how the Lord helped them defeat two very powerful Amorite kings beyond the Jordan River, and not just beat them a little, but devote them to destruction, completely annihilate everybody that was against the Lord. Why is this an important confession to her? Because she's not just saying God can do the things he promises, but that God always is strong enough to accomplish everything he says. I think this is what directs her in 12 through 14 to really start to be bold in what she asks. If you believe that God is sovereign, that he knows all things and can control all things, and you can recount his mighty deeds, you trust that the same actions he's taken in the past, he can take again for you, then when we get to 12 to 14, you see that gives her the confidence to be able to ask for something big from God. Look with me at verse 12. She says to them, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and give a sure sign." She wants salvation for her whole family. She wants them all spared when death comes. She is relying on the fact that God is merciful. it's not like she deserves it. She's a member of Jericho like everybody else. It's not even because she did something good. God has to pay her back. The fact of the matter is, she is reliant on God's mercy. She's promised that she understands that God is the God over heaven and earth in verse 11. And so she asks for this because he can do it for her. I think one of the things I find amazing here is when you think back to the Amorite kings, if you remember those stories as the Israelites were traveling through and they came across Sihon and Og, who they completely annihilated, to ask to be spared, to not be destroyed along with everything else when God had called for the full destruction of all his enemies, is a bold ask. But she is confessing that she trusts by the Lord that this can be done. What's even more amazing is that the men actually say yes. Not even just, we'll do our best. But they promise, they take an oath and say, our life for yours, even to death. If you keep this quiet, if you don't tell them what's going on, then when we get the land, we will deal well with you. So now the scene is set. How is this going to be handled? Will they keep their word? Will she keep her word? How will they actually know what to do when they come in to make sure that her whole family is safe? And so we continue in verse 15. I'm going to read 15 through 24. And she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. She said to them, go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days, and the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you've made us swear. Behold, when we come to you, the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brother, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head. We shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you've made us swear. She said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And they departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also, all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. This really highlights something key for us. Rahab gets the oath from them. But the oath has conditions. There has to be this sign that backs up the oath, sort of like the pledge that Tamar took to make sure that she was going to get her payment. She wants a sign to be able to follow through on this. There's a time for us where we can know about God and we can say the right things about God. We can even think some good thoughts about God, have some great conversations about him. But eventually, if salvation is going to come for Rahab, if salvation is going to come for us, we actually have to lay hold of the promises of God through Christ. She had to do what was asked of her. She had to believe that she would be spared. She had to put the cord out there too. She had to make sure that everything was in place for the promise to be fulfilled. There's a difference between saying you trust God and actually putting yourself in the position where really all you have to trust is God. And that's what she does. The end of 21, after she says, according to your word, so be it. She takes their promise, takes that idea. She has to hang out the cord. She does not wait around to fulfill what her end of the bargain was until a later time. She sent them away, they departed, and she ties the scarlet cord in the window. Because she doesn't know when this is going to happen. Is it going to happen soon? Is it going to happen a long time from now? But she's not taking any chances. She knows that her part in this is to trust God enough to hang that cord out the window and wait. So the spies go back and report what all had went on. And then the moment of truth comes. You may recall the story. They march around Jericho. They blow the trumpets. The wall falls down. And it doesn't even fall in. It falls out. Now, there's something to keep in mind here. Rahab and her family lived on the wall. They could probably see the people marching outside 6 days. When the wall fell, it says in here that her house was built in the wall, which means what actually happened is her house gave way. She had no solidity to cling to anymore. She only had this scarlet cord that was still hanging there. Now, when the wall fell, God somehow allowed that cord to still remain in place, even though it was in the window, so that when the people came in to get her out, they would still be able to find her. The amount of trust she put in God's people to fulfill God's promises is amazing. Oh, that you and I as Christians could be people of our words so much that others could trust that we would fulfill any promises we make to them on behalf of God with 100% confidence. So let's see what happened. Turn in your Bible with me to Joshua 6. We're going to look at verses 22 through 25. Joshua 6, 20 through to 25. But the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day because she hid the messengers whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. We don't always know when God's fulfillment is going to come. She didn't know for sure when the promise would be fulfilled. She was just waiting around for it to happen. But if we have faith, if we have the confidence that God is sovereign and he does mighty deeds and he has covenant mercy and he will fulfill everything he says, then in faith we wait and eventually we experience the Lord's fulfillment. But we see it happen. The two spies get sent and they bring her out just as they promised. She and her family become a living testimony of the promise given way back in Genesis 12:3, which said, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And you, all the families of the earth, shall be blessed. Because Rahab chose to be a blessing to God's people. Her entire family was blessed. Rahab was a recipient of God's mercy in being spared herself. But as one who experienced mercy, she was also the conduit through which mercy was given to her entire family. Do you believe that you can be like that? Brother and sister, if you're a Christian this morning, you know that you have received mercy. The question becomes, to whom can you be a conduit of the Lord's mercy? He transformed you. By grace, he brought you in out of a broken family, maybe, out of personal sin, out of cultural sin. He brings you into a new family, one that's not broken, one where sin is dealt with, one where in the end, the promise for all Christians is that there will even be the thought of sin, let alone the presence of sin in the new heavens and the new earth. But in this weird in-between stage, as a recipient of God's grace that is taking the brokenness of your own life and healing you, the question becomes, how do you pass that healing on to others? How do you bring that to someone else? Well, I want to jump back for a second to that part where Rahab hung the cord out, because that was her act of faith. That was the condition she had to fulfill for her redemption. So in order to figure out how we become a conduit of grace, we have to first ask ourselves, how do we fulfill the condition of redemption for us? It is repentance and belief in Christ. That's the condition. Repent and believe, and you will be saved. So, when we talk about becoming a conduit of grace to others, what we're doing, in the same way that we have repented of our sin and are believing in Christ, we bring that message of repentance and belief to all who will hear it. We, in a sense, invite them into our house. Maybe even literally, once this COVID thing passed, we invite some people into our house and share with them that if you are here, if you are in Christ, if repentance and belief defines you, then salvation, redemption comes to you as well. Rahab became a part of Jesus' ancestry in a very unique way. She is the mother of Boaz, who we're going to hear about next week when we meet Boaz and Ruth. So it's not a very far line from someone who is not part of Israel to someone who displays great care and concern and brings others in. I think we'll see next week as we look at Boaz, he is someone who learned from Rahab what it looks like to bring others who are outside in. So where should this leave us? What I want you to do this week is I want you to be in prayer for those to whom you should be a conduit of grace to. Who is it that needs to hear from you this Advent season that Christ is born for them? Who is it that needs to hear the message of repentance and belief and hear it from you? Take some time. Think through who those people might be. It might just be one that you really need to focus on. Maybe it's two or three that you know of. Maybe it's an entire family you can reach out to. I want you to take some time now to pray that the Lord will give you the boldness you need, the faith, the confidence in him that allows you to not just be a recipient of mercy, but a giver of God's mercy to others. I want you to pray for opportunities this week. I want you to work to create those very opportunities you're praying about. Pick up the phone, write the email, have the conversation. And see if the Lord does not use you in powerful ways as well, broken as you may feel, to accomplish amazing things for his kingdom work. Let's pray.